Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
I enjoy studying the book of Ecclesiastes a whole lot. And there's not many passages from Ecclesiastes that make it to the note card verses. But one that we find is in Ecclesiastes 3, at least the first part of the verse. Because it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And so you'll see that on greeting cards, you'll see that on posters, all these encouraging things. What's so interesting about that is the rest of the verse is rarely quoted with it. But let's read what it says. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The writer is saying every one of us as humans knows there's something beyond the grave. That our lives are not going to end at our funeral. That we've got that. Now, we can try to hide that. We can try to fill it with all kinds of different things. But the writer, I don't think, is celebrating that idea. In fact, I think he's saying there's a bit of frustration there. That we've got this feeling of eternity, but we just really don't quite get it. Now, I will say this. The book of Ecclesiastes is crying out for Jesus Christ. Many of the things that are plaguing the writer of that book will be answered in Jesus Christ, and perhaps this is one of them. When we turn to the New Testament, we'll find a fairly lengthy discussion on eternity. It's going to appear with a number of different descriptors, but the one that we find far and above more than any of the others is the descriptor eternal life. So where do we go in the Bible to understand about that? Because we have difficulty with it. We even, if you listen to our terminology, you realize we have trouble with the concept of eternal. I think about the old song that's been used as an invitation song for years. One day you'll stand at the bar on high. One day your record you'll see. Facing the sentence of life or of death, what will that sentence be? And in the chorus, there's a line that says, where will you spend your eternity? We use money terms for time. And so we'll talk about spending a day, spending a night, spending an hour. And yet when we talk about that, it's always in the concept that it's going to end. It's going to start, it's going to stop, beginning, end. And sometimes you'll hear it spoken of like this, we'll be there throughout eternity. Well, again, there's the indication in that terminology that there's a beginning and end. And I understand that our language has got to in some way compensate for ideas that we're trying to get across, but yet I think it illustrates to us just the difficult nature of getting the concept of eternal in our minds. So where do we find that? When we look to the New Testament and we find that term eternal life, 23 out of 43 usages are found in the Gospel of John and 1 John. 23 out of 43 usages are going to be in the Gospel of John and 1 John. If you drop the word eternal and you just look for life, 73 of the 200 uses in the New Testament are going to be found in the writings of John. The answer that Ecclesiastes is calling out for, I'm convinced the Apostle John is seeking to answer it. And as we look at his writings, what we're going to find is that he gives us a number of concepts, a number of ideas about how we begin to kind of mentally digest this concept of eternal life. So tonight, I'd like for us to talk a little bit about this. I always kind of have weird descriptions for things. I classify this as a sweater vest sermon. This is one of those sermons that I would feel a lot more comfortable if we were in a classroom and I was at a podium and we were having a discussion back and forth about it. So what I want to do tonight is not so much bill this as a traditional sermon, but more of the idea of getting us thinking about this, or for those who have already thought about it, maybe to add a little bit to your thinking on it. Because what John is doing is he's trying to help us to understand a little bit better what this eternity in our hearts is all about. So with that in mind, let's jump into it. When we read John's writings, especially the Gospel of John, there is no doubt that what he's seeking to do for us is to link eternal life with Jesus. And to let us know that when you think about eternal life, there should be no daylight between it and Jesus Christ. In fact, when we look at the Gospel of John, we'll see that. By the way, if I've just got a chapter and verse up here, that's from the Gospel of John. I'll indicate if we're going outside of that. We find in the Gospel of John at the very beginning, the very first mention of life comes in that prologue section where he's introducing the Word to us. And he says concerning the Word, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I just finished teaching in the middle school class the Gospel of John, and one thing that we did together is we chose 7 or 8 words that are introduced in the prologue. And we chased them through the whole gospel. We'd take our markers out. We would highlight them. And when you look at the Gospel of John in that way, you begin to see this thread that's running through it. And one of the major threads is life. And so here at the very beginning, he says, in Him was life, yet if we go to the end of the Gospel of John, let's see what he has to say. He says in chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So here at the beginning, that life is assigned to the Word who's introduced as John, as Jesus. At the end, what we're finding is he's saying, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen is you found life. And throughout the gospel, we're going to find so many different occasions where that's brought out. Now, as we advance on a little bit, what John is going to do is make the point that when you are seeking eternal life, what that's going to mean for you is that you're partaking of Jesus Christ. It's no surprise, is it, when we look at the first chapter of his gospel, we find that it's very much introduced like Genesis. So in the beginning, both books have that, except John says is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so in that Genesis frame of reference, I'm convinced what John is seeking to do is to present Jesus very much as the tree of life. Now, let me tell you why I come to that conclusion. When you begin reading about eternal life within the Gospel of John, there's several passages that are going to be put in edible terms. Now, that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? But let's see what a couple of these are. In chapter 4, verse 36, he says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. So here we've got eternal life described in food-like terms of eating together. We also find, as we go over a bit in chapter 6, that he says, this is Jesus here saying in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So you've got fruit being gathered for eternal life. You've got food that's enduring to eternal life. We can also see that as we go through his writings, that he's also going to present it as kind of a liquid. So I would say here, Think about a passage like Psalm 1, where you're talking about the tree that's planted by the waters, which is another theme we find running through the Gospel of John, is that concept of water. And we find something like this. As Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he says about this water, he says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the whole conversation has begun at the well. And Jesus is getting her prepped for this discussion. Give me a drink, you know. And ultimately where it leads is him introducing this thought of eternal life in water-like terms. We find that a lot in the book of Revelation. This is Revelation 21:6, where he says, "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment.'" And we'll find those same kind of references over in chapter 22 in verses 1 and 17. So here we've got fruit that's being partaken of, fruit that's enduring to eternal life. Here is water welling up to eternal life, a spring of water without payment. Now we take all of those concepts and we then bring it to a very unusual command that Jesus gives. As we get on into the Gospel of John, Jesus gives this command in chapter 6, beginning in verse 54. He says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Here's the fruit. Here's the drink. And Jesus says, what that is me. Now, if you think back to Genesis chapter 2, where God says, "I'm putting the tree of life in the garden," and then in chapter 3, after the man and woman are kicked out, and he says, "Lest they reach out their hand and eat from the tree of life," what would give them eternal life? Jesus is being described in the same kind of terms. If you ingest me, he says, then what you're going to find is eternal life. You'll abide in me, and I'll abide in you. So here's John giving us this very clear picture of what it's all about. And so one point that I want us to see very crystal clear here is that John is saying, don't try to separate Jesus from eternal life. Just a couple of more notes with that. Chapter 14, verse 6 is one of Jesus' best known I am statements, one of the seven within the gospel. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So he's giving us a hint here of what eternal life is. It's to be with the Father. And he says the way that you're going to get that is to find the way to him. I'm that way. I'm that way because I've got the truth. And when you find the way, you're finding your way to life. You can't have one without the other. It's Jesus and eternal life. And I think 1 John 5 helps us considerably with this. In beginning in verse 11, he says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It seems like John is trying to draw a point to us. Look at all of these uses here where he starts out with eternal life, and if you've got the Son, you've got life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. But the one who does, he has this eternal life. You can't separate. And so John says, when you consider eternal life, think about Jesus. But that then brings us to the question of what really are we talking about? When we're referring to this concept of eternal life, what is it that we really mean by that? Well, again, John's going to help us out, and I want us to go back to a passage we briefly referenced this morning. In chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says in that high priestly prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Think for a minute about the wording of that. This is eternal life. Now, we do similar things in our conversation all the time. If I were to ask you to finish this sentence, happiness is. Think about what you would say. I might say something like, happiness is a piece of key lime pie after a good meal. Now, am I saying when you go to Webster's Dictionary and you look up the definition of happiness, you're going to have key lime pie there? No, not at all. What I'm doing is I'm giving a facet of that. Now, let's look at a biblical example. How's God described? God is love. Now, is that the total definition of God, that if we just know the word love, we know all about God? Well, of course not, because the Bible is full of descriptions of God telling us all these things, but there's an emphasis there that at His very core, you got to understand His love to understand God. That's what John's doing here. He's not giving us this full definition, but what he's saying is, at the very core, listen to the Lord's Prayer. This is eternal life, that they know you and that they know me. And so what we're finding in this is that he is developing a theme that he's been working toward in the relationship of Father and Son. So throughout the gospel, we find John giving us all of these passages about how the Father is in the Son, and the Son's in the Father, and the Father believes this, the Son believes that, this is the will of the Father, this is the will of the Son. What's going on is John is giving us all of these speeches of Jesus that a lot of them we don't have recorded in the other Gospels, but he's working on this point of unity. That when you think about the Father and Son, you're thinking about a package deal. And so when you take that idea and you apply it to the concept of eternal life, we understand then that eternal life is our invitation to participate in this unity of Father and Son. Again, note verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is eternal life, that they're joining into that unity with us. And so with that, John is helping us to get a little bit better feel for what eternal life is all about, that it's in that relationship with Father and Son. Let's look at chapter 17 a little bit further down. This is what we read this morning. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, believing the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So, we talked about unity this morning, and those unity passages teaching us about our relationship with God, that when we get along with each other, we're learning a whole lot about God. Here's the purpose of that. So that we can understand better what that unity is all about. Okay, so keep that in mind now, that unity that we have with the Father. One other thing that John uses to help us to understand eternal life is when he contrasts it with the world. Now, again, just a statistic here to make our point. 86 of the 184 times in the New Testament you find the word world, you're going to find it in the writings of John. And so, again, if you do what the middle school and I did, and you take your highlighter and you start marking, you're going to find this theme of the world going throughout, and it has several meanings. Sometimes it means the globe. More often than not, though, it's going to mean the people who are against Jesus Christ. So we consider the idea from John chapter 3, probably one of the most familiar passages that we could go to with this, where he talks about the world not knowing Jesus. And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? But have eternal life." But let's not stop too soon. Let's go to the next verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So here we're getting another aspect. Eternal life is salvation. Eternal life is salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We think about two writings of John. At one place it says, "God so loved the world." In another place it says, "Do not love the world." Well, both of those ideas are correct. When God looked down at this pitiable situation, he said, "I am so in love with this people that I want them saved that I'll give my Son." But John also says, you cannot love the ungodly things. Don't fall in love with that. So, in eternal life, what that means is that we are choosing Jesus over a Jesus-free world. That John's saying, if you want to understand what eternal life is, it means looking beyond what these things are that would tempt you to find Jesus Christ. Look at that from chapter 12, verse 25. "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world..." What we're talking about, a falling in love with the world in a bad way, "whoever hates that will keep his life for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me." And here's our unity again. "And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will also honor him." Now, we take all of this together. Jesus is eternal life. Giving up the things of the world is eternal life. Unity with God is eternal life. John is not so much concentrating on the ideas that we usually consider, but rather trying to get us to see that what we're looking for is this relationship that's going to last with God. So that brings up a question that has been debated for a number of years. And that question is eternal life now or is it later? And like so many things, Christians have enjoyed fussing about this for a long time. Well, let's let John answer it. You ready? Here's what John says. "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has," present tense, "has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Chapter 6, verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Verse 54 of the same chapter, what we read earlier, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." So surely, in answer to that question, we would say it's now. That when we are saved, we have eternal life. Except, in chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." And then in chapter 12, verse 48, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So surely it's later. So which is it? The answer is both. The answer is both. There's a little phrase that I like about several biblical themes of this nature. And that phrase is "already, but not yet." That in a sense, when you and I become Christians, we enter into that salvation, we enter into that eternal life, but yet there's going to come a time when it will be more greatly realized. So what we've not done so far is define eternity. When you look up this term, the definition of it would simply come down to an unending age. An unending age. So we put it in terms of forever, without end. Same ideas, right? An age, but it's an age that just keeps on going. So when we think about eternity in that regard, what God is doing in offering eternal life is He's inviting me to join in His age. So if He says, I want to give you eternal life, or He's saying you have eternal life, what He's saying to me is, I want you to be a part of the time that I'm on. I don't know if this illustration will adequately give it to us or not, but let's try it here. Imagine that line, that gold line you see on the screen, that is God's age. And so just imagine it spilling off both sides of the screen, and as far as we can see, it just keeps on going, right? This is the eternal God, has no beginning, no ending. It's God's age. And God says to us that when you become a Christian, I'm going to let you join in to this age. And the way that we understand that is, He talks about we're saved. He says you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Not you will be. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are in fellowship with me. You turn to a number of references in the book of Revelation, and we have all of these designations of your name being in or out of the book of life. And so when you take all of that together, you would say, well, when I am baptized, when I become a Christian, I'm entering into eternal life, and you would be right about that. You're now living in God's time frame. You're thinking about things much differently as far as that goes. But here's the problem. We're still in this age that has a lot of unrighteousness. Right? We can look around us and we can see all these people who aren't living on God's age time. They're living for themselves. And ultimately, every one of us knows that sometime or other, barring the coming of the Lord beforehand, there is a tombstone with our name on it. That in this time, we are going to die. Our bodies are going to give out. So yes, in a sense, we could say we have eternal life right now. We're living in God's age. But we understand with that it's an also not quite yet because of these other things. However, John tells us that one day we're going to hear the trumpet sound. And we're going to be in this new body. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we know that our bodies will be raised, our spirits will be joined with it, and it's going to be there that righteousness dwells, and the point John's going to make for us in Revelation is there will be no death. And so here's what that age then is going to look like. Through the middle, this is Revelation 22, beginning in verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now here's what that's saying. All of this unity talk, this unity that we've got now with the Father and Son and Spirit, is going to be even greater in that time to come. We're going to be unified with Father, Son, and Spirit. And the big difference of that is going to be there's no tombstone with our name on it. That we have entered into God's age, and in entering into God's age, what He's saying is, you're now going to share in my purposes 100%. So, in many ways, that should relieve us a little bit of trying to understand eternity, because what do? We say, well, what are we going to do? We're going to be there forever. What are we going to do in eternity? That's really a question we don't need to worry about. Because what God has said is, you're going to be a part of my plan. Everything that I want to accomplish, you're going to now be a part of that. So we're not looking at time as though, oh man, we got 10,000 years to go. It's not that at all. It's the fact that we're going to live with God, and whatever it is God's wanting us to do will be tremendous and a part of His work and accomplishing His goals. But we don't ever have to worry about unrighteousness being there. There's never going to be a time of falling to sin because it's gone, and there's never going to be a tombstone. So it's kind of like when you're catching up. This is maybe a poor illustration, but the best I could think of. It's like when you find an old friend and you sit down and say, oh, let's get caught up. Maybe you go out to eat and you look down and 3 hours have gone by. And it's like, I thought we'd just been here about 10 minutes. It's that kind of thought. That suddenly our minds are erased from the clocks and the calendars and the counting of years and all that, because everything we've been working for here is now realized in that perfect unity that Jesus prayed about, that we can be one with Father and with Son. No fear of it ever ending. You see, we kind of look at it the wrong way, right? We think, what are we going to do all that time? No, the real part is we don't ever have to think about it being over. You see, you and your friend are going to have to go home. But what God is saying, when you enter into my age, you don't have to worry about it ever ending. It'll be like the whole time is exactly where you want to be. Now, I hate to leave that very positive note, but we also have to look at the other side of this, don't we? That if I am rejecting Jesus, if I'm rejecting unity with Jesus, then there's an implication for eternal there also. So here I am in the present life. I'm not enjoying eternal life. I'm unplugged from God's light. I'm not a part of Him. And so God says, if that's what you choose, then what that's going to mean is that you'll stay that way. And so in chapter 8 of John, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. We'll turn that around. Whoever doesn't follow Jesus will walk in the darkness. And so here's our alternate concept. John, one of his theme words is light all the way through, but there's also this darkness that's the counter of it. For those who choose not to get plugged into God's light here, there is no hope of eternal life with Him in His age. And so in several places, John will use the term perishing. That here are people who are giving up the very thing that saves, and they're perishing because of it. And as a result of that, it's going to be the same unending age, an age without end, but the darkness is going to continue. And so John would say to us that those who are in this position are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He puts it like this in Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, for those who are looking forward to getting fully in God's age, that unending age, their names are there. But for those who are unplugged from Him here, they don't have that confidence. And because they're not plugged in here, they're not going to be plugged in His age either. And so, since they will not see life, the consequence is that it will be death. That's where they'll be staying. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Now remember, John's using that in the idea of unity with Father, Son, Spirit on God's time, God's age. These are not going to see that. And so, that unending darkness will continue. So we take all of this combined now, and we have scratched the surface. Because there are so many other passages I didn't include from John's writing, hopefully enough to make our point. And hopefully what we've seen is that eternal life is very much a major biblical concept. And it's something that's worthy of our meditation. And what we've got to beware of doing is superimposing kind of our time stamp on it. You know, in this modern era of digital photography, you can put yourself hugging Joe Biden or whatever you want to in a photo, right? And you can make it look real. You superimpose an image. But it's a fake. And so we have to be careful of taking all of these ideas that we think about eternity and putting them on what God has told us. Because if we'll stay away from that and concentrate not so much on what am I going to do in eternity, but rather what's it going to be like to be in eternal fellowship with God in a time that I never have to be concerned about coming to an end. I think what we'll find is something that's going to keep us going. And it's something that's going to help us to understand what God is wanting for us. And as John surely would tell us if he were speaking to us this evening, he would say eternal life is better understood the more you know about Jesus Christ. The more you come to understand who He is. By the way, the Gospel of John is the intimate picture of Jesus. John gives us a window into his relationship with the Father, with his disciples. And so the more I can come to know about him, the more I'm going to look forward to that time when I'm fully in God's age and nothing between. And that eternal life should be what we all choose. To think about having such a grand opportunity and giving that up is such a sad thing. And so one final passage I'll leave us with. In 1 John 2, verse 17, he writes, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." I can get all caught up in things here, and I can let my thoughts center on secular things. I can fall in love with this world. And John says, you're going to give up the best possible thing you could have. And that's eternal fellowship with God. That you can abide with God forever. I hope these thoughts have been helpful tonight. Maybe we'll pick some curiosity. I'd love to hear your thoughts if you kind of ponder over this week and have some thoughts. Please share them with me or email them to me. I'd love to hear them. But thank you very much tonight for your good attention. As we close this study, it's a good time to remind us that God has presented a way of salvation that we can enjoy very much here. We can relish living in eternal life, in a sense, right here and now, in knowing that we're in fellowship with Father and Son and Spirit. But to also know that as good as that is, something better is going to come when we're in God's age without unrighteousness, without a tombstone in our future. That we can be there with Him, that we can enjoy that present moment of always living in a present moment. That's the offer that He makes to you tonight. And so if you're not a Christian, I would strongly encourage you to give some thought to this. Not just for the fear of what eternal darkness, eternal death means, that comes into it. But much more of what eternal life means and what that offers to be with God in the present moment, enjoying that future with Him. And so if you're not a Christian and you understand what it means to give your life to God, to be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, I hope you'll do that tonight. If there's something going on in your life that's threatening this, you feel like your relationship with God is faltering, we can pray with you about it. Whatever, let's all leave tonight with the full assurance that we are now in God's age, but we long for that time when we will fully realize eternal fellowship with Him. You can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.